Ezekiel 33 is verse 21, if you would like to turn there for a second. Ezekiel 33. That's okay. That's okay. Ezekiel 33. Would you turn to verse 21, please? Ezekiel 33, 21. This is a key verse, and the reason why I bring it up is because of what we're going to say in our lesson about Ezekiel 34. You see, in Ezekiel 33, 21, in the 12th year of our exile, this would be 585, in the 10th month, on the 5th day of the month, a fugitive from Jerusalem came to me and said, "The city has been struck down." So while they are, the city fell in 586 BC, it takes about 3 to 5 months to be able to get the news over to Babylon. But this, you cannot underestimate the impact of this statement, "The city has been struck down." And then verse 22, "Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me the evening before the fugitive came, and he had opened my mouth by the time the man came to me in the morning. So my mouth was open, and I was no longer mute." Now what this passage is telling us is that after chapter 24, Ezekiel was told by God, "I don't want you to prophesy anymore about Israel." And beginning in chapter 25 through 32, Ezekiel is prophesying judgment on the nations. But now the note has come that Israel, that Jerusalem has fallen. It's bad enough that they were taken into captivity, but it's another thing to find out your city has now been nothing but rubble. And it is then that God now says to Ezekiel, "Okay, now I want you to preach." And what he preaches at this point is the restoration, hope, blessing. Up till now, it's all been negative. But with this news, the city has been stricken. That is it. All of a sudden, Ezekiel gets freedom from God to tell him to preach blessing to God's people. Now let's look at that sentence again. "The city has been struck down." Israel, all of Israel, let me put it this way. Picture, if you will, a temple. Okay, you have a foundation. And the foundation is the promises of God. And you have this big pyramid-type roof up above. And you got it looking like a temple, something like the Parthenon. Okay, you got that picture in your mind? Now picture four pillars right out in front that support this roof, that support the building. You have the foundation and these four pillars. These four pillars are the people, the land, Zion, or Jerusalem, and David. Those are the four pillars upon which Israel's temple is supported. Underneath, the foundation, the promises of God. And you have these four pillars, the people, Zion, the land, and David. All four pillars have been knocked down. All four pillars lie in the dust. The people are in horrible condition. They're scattered everywhere. They have been abused and persecuted. They're being disciplined by God. Zion, the city, has been sacked. They are outside of the land. And there is no longer a king on the throne of David. Can you understand, if you use your imagination, how the people must have felt? All of civilization as they knew it was gone. The four things that were distinctive to them, they had a messianic, divine-like ruler promised by God. We'll always have someone on the throne of David. Then the city of God, Jerusalem, where his presence dwelt in the temple, that's gone. And the temple that was with it is gone. They're outside the land, and the people are being disciplined. Everything that the whole edifice of the nation is gone. Gone. Absolutely devastated. And it is at this point when the news comes that the city has been struck down. The last pillar has fallen. The whole kit and caboodle. Now, turn, if you would, please, to Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. Now, some call these cycles of discipline. I've seen some people think that these apply to every nation. I do not think that's the case. I think these promises and these cycles of discipline are for Israel, not for the United States or any other country, but we have here. Now, I want you to notice you have these promises. Now, look, he promises in verses 1 through 14, or 1 through 13, Leviticus 26, he says at verse 3, if you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in their season. We're going to see in our passage that God's going to give them showers of blessing. You remember, Patty, you remember that song? Showers of blessing? Of course, we use it to mean God's blessing, pouring down in abundance, but that's not what it meant to the Jew. It meant rain for their crops. When you don't have rain, what do you have with your crops? Yeah. You have famine. And what happens with famine? You have what else? Death, yes. Then I will give you rain in their season, and the land shall yield its tree increase, and the trees and so forth. Now drop down to verse 14. He says, but if you will not listen to me and will do my commandments, if you spurn my statutes, and if your soul abhors my rules, so that you will not do all my commandments, but break my covenant, then I will do this to you. And here starts a cycle of discipline that goes from verse 14 all the way down to verse 39. Now, the last of these cycles or stages of discipline is deportation. Look at verse 34. The land shall enjoy its Sabbaths while you are in your enemy's land. So they're deported. That's where they are now. That's where the children of Israel in Ezekiel's time is. They are under that last cycle or stage of discipline. But I want you to notice
as it goes down, verse 39. And those of you who are left shall rot away in your enemies' lands because of their iniquities, and also because of the iniquities of their fathers, they shall rot away like them. That's where these stages of discipline ends. But I want you to notice verse 40. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers in their treachery that they committed against me and also in walking contrary to me so that I walk contrary to them and brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised heart is humbled and they make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob and I will remember my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. But the land shall be abandoned by them and enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate with them and so forth. And then he says, for I am the Lord. Now what I want you to notice about this is the pattern. First, if you obey me, here are the blessings. But then the largest section here deals with, if you disobey me, here are the curses. But did you notice the passage does not end there? As I said earlier in the morning service, after the discipline comes more blessing. Verse 40, if they confess the iniquity of their fathers and so forth. Now, Daniel did that in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel is aware in Daniel chapter 9 that he has to start praying and praying hard, confessing the sins of the people to fulfill the promises. But what I want you to get in your mind here is that discipline and judgment is not the final word that God gives to his people. If they repent, the judgment can be turned into blessing. Now, this same pattern is followed in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Let's turn there for a second. We're just going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. But here again, we see the same pattern. Deuteronomy 30. One of Ruth Ann's favorite verses is Deuteronomy 29:29. Look at chapter 30, verse 1. And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart, with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore the fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there will the Lord your God gather you, and from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that is your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and that you may live. And the Lord will put all these curses on your foes and enemies who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you today, and so forth, and continues on through verse 10. Again, you have the pattern. Deuteronomy 28, you have the curses listed again. And so he ends, though, with blessing if they repent. So again, I get back to the point that judgment is not the final word for Israel, nor
is it the final word for the Christian. Just like our Lord's pattern, he started exalted in heaven, he comes to earth as humiliated, but he ends up being exalted on earth as well as in heaven. So that pattern follows all the way through the life of the Messiah, the life of the nation, and the life of the Christian. And that is extremely important when we go now back to Ezekiel 33, 21. The last pillar in this temple of the four pillars, the people, the Zion, the land, and David. They've all been knocked down. And only after he has finished preaching judgment, and the judgment has been proven to have come, Ezekiel all of a sudden turns and starts preaching blessing. And he's going to bless the people. And that is a wonderful lesson for us to learn, that the valley is not where we're going to live. The valley is always something through which we pass, but we come out on the other side in brightness. So let's go to Ezekiel 34, rather. Israel's history of rebellion does not end with a curse. In 34, 1 through 10, God has indicted the shepherds, the spiritual leaders of the nation, for their behavior. They got selfish, they got abusive, they ignored what the Lord wanted done, and they said, we're going to do it our way, we want what we want, and off they went. And that's always a perennial problem. So all of a sudden, we find that Yahweh now, in verse 11, well, look at the last part of verse 10. He said he's going to put a stop to the feeding of the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds, not my shepherds, feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them. Now, 11 through 31 is going to expand that brief statement that he's going to rescue them and he's going to tend for them himself. So we have this in 11 through 31. We have four jobs here, three jobs that God is going to do. First of all, Yahweh promises Israel that he himself will do the work of the shepherd in caring for and blessing the flock. He's going to do it himself through a descendant of David, who of course is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11. For thus says the Lord God. We see this is a unique phrase to Ezekiel. If you notice in your printing, Lord is not capitalized, but God is. Okay? This is a reference to his sovereign authority and a covenant relationship to God. Behold, I myself. Notice the reflexive, intensive pronoun, myself. God himself is going to do what Israel has failed to do. He has provided shepherds in the past, and they've all proven false. He's going to send them a true shepherd. We're going to see that. Ezekiel 34 and Ezekiel 37 have the two most specific and clear promises about Jesus Christ. Thus he says, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. So God himself is going to bring the people back into the land. Did you see one of the pillars starting to be erected here? The pillar of the people, you have that, and you're going to have them land. Now he gets some specific actions. He's given us a promise and a picture. in verses 11 and 12, now we see some specific actions. What exactly does he mean by he's going to seek out his scattered sheep and bring them? Here we have the specifics. And I will, by the way, you may want to emphasize, I think my sheep is mentioned 16 times, if I remember counting it correctly. And I want you to notice the I wills in this whole section. God is going to get directly involved in human history, and he is going to do this. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. There's the other pillar. See, there's two pillars already now being, he's already starting to promise the rebuilding of this temple. I told you there were four pillars that were knocked down. You know what I feel I'm going to do right now? I'm going to ask you to tell me what were the four pillars that I said. People? Oh, whoa, one at a time. David? Well, you remember that because your name's David. Do you know how many Davids there are in the Bible? There's only one. Okay. So we got the people, David. Third one? Land. Fourth one? Zion. Okay, those are the four pillars. Okay. So you're going to see how he's... What'd you say, Ruthann? It took all four to get it. Well, that's there you go. Modern education. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. That doesn't sound like the church to me. That sounds like literal Israel. I will feed them with good pasture. And on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. They shall lie down in good grazing land and on rich pasture, and the people shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself, notice that, intensive, reflexive pronoun, will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down. Remember Psalm 23 in green pastures? I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured. There's caring for the people, right? And I will strengthen the weak and the fat. And the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. How many of pillars of those four pillars did you find in that passage? Okay, Ruth Ann's raising her hand. Anybody else wanting to take a guess? I'll make it easy for you. Did you see any promises pertaining to the land in that passage? Okay, did you see any promises pertaining to the people, God's care of the people? Okay. Did you see any promises about Zion? Did you see any promises about David? Good enough. We're moving on. Okay. Now, job number two. We have looked at what God is going to do. And it's all positive and blessing. But now here comes God the judge. Verses 17 through 24, we have judgment. In verses 17 through 19, Yahweh accuses the sheep of polluting the feeding ground of the rest of the flock. In other words, he's going to address the subject of greed. As for you, my flock, he's talking right to them, thus says the Lord God. How many of you would like to have heard the voice of God? How many of you would really like to have heard the voice of God? Okay, thank you, Stephen. We've got one pious soul. There's the second one. Thank you, Diana. Well, I got news for you. You've already heard him. It's in this passage. Did you see that? Thus says the Lord God. So when you're reading this, remember, you are hearing God speak. True, through the prophet, but you are hearing God speak. Behold, I judge. Uh-oh. I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Uh-oh. Now, all of a sudden, he's gone from promises to the nation to saying, I'm going to be judging individuals. Remember what Paul said, not all Israel was Israel. I got news for you, not all Christians are Christian. Huh? Yeah, I know. Sounds like a tautology, but it's true. Not everyone who professes to have accepted Christ actually possesses eternal life. And just because you are a physical Jew does not mean that you're going to make it into the kingdom. There are two aspects. There is the physical and the spiritual. Our Lord had to emphasize the spiritual because all the people could think about at his time were the physical, a political ruler. And if you don't keep those things in tension, what you end up doing is saying, well, then Israel's rejected and all these promises are spiritual and that's all that matters. We have to understand the importance of the phrase both and, not either or. There's a time for either or, but many times we miss the both and. So there is going to be national blessing, but individuals in the land will be evaluated as to whether or not they are true Israelites indeed. And that's what we have here. He's going to separate the sheep from the sheep and the rams from the male. I think our Lord had this passage in mind in Matthew 25 when he talked about judging the nations and separating the sheep from the goats. Remember? You remember that passage? Well, here's probably where our Lord got that idea. He applies it in a different context, but he's got the idea from here. It is not enough for you to feed on good pasture, that you tread down with your feet the rest of the pasture, and to drink clear water, that you muddy the rest of the water with your feet. In other words, they took what was best and destroyed the rest. That's pure greed. I can have it and you can't. Which, of course, is just the opposite of envy, which is you have something I can't have and you shouldn't have it. So there are two sins that we have to avoid, the sin of greed and the sin of envy. Now, in our society, envy is the number one sin going around. But here you see where the people had abused their power for their own selfish end. Can't have that in a spiritual leader. Can't have that. Can't have that. And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? So he talks about food, grain, and water. That these people, there were some people who were greedy and their sin is not so much that they grabbed what was best, is that they made sure nobody else had any. See? They muddied the waters so that nobody could drink it. And they trampled down the food so nobody could, you know. I can't help but think of Will Rogers. Will Rogers said that he was what, 1/8 and one tribe and 1/4 another tribe of Indian. And he said, I've got just enough white man's blood in me to make my honesty questionable. And he would understand that because he said every treaty the American government had with the Indians was that you can have this land as long as the grass grows and the water flows. But of course, the treaty never said anything about oil, never said anything about gold or about beaver skins. And so they went in and trampled down everything. There's a documentary, did you see it on PBS, about buffalo? How the greed of people for buffalo hides almost wiped out an uncountable number of buffalo. Pathetic. And would leave the carcasses. And the Indians said, you're leaving the meat. We need the whole animal, the skin to cover us, to keep us warm, and the meat to eat. All you want is the, and you left the meat to dry and rot. That's the classic case here. This is what's going on in Israel. As I said to one of you earlier, to Patty, mankind, civilization is always advancing, but man's human nature never changes. Never changes. Look at verse 20. Yahweh emphatically promises that he will judge between the fat and the lean sheep. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, now pay attention, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. We're going to see that Yahweh will judge some because they push aside the weak. Because you push with side and shoulders, and thrust at all the weak you with your horns, till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep, individual Jews. Now he says that he will feed them, and I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. That last phrase tells us that he means what he says. Now, the four pillars. We've talked about the people. We've talked about the land. Do you see another pillar being erected here? There it is, David. Now, there's a big discussion among scholars as to whether or not this is... one of my professors thought this was David himself who would be resurrected and on the throne. It's not the view that was held by Wolver, Pentecost, Ryrie, Feinberg, and Ralph Alexander, who's written two commentaries on all these are Dallas men. They think it's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to feed the sheep, people. Be their shepherd. He's going to lead them. And I, the Lord, will be their God. So we're going to have the people revived and in relationship with him. And God is going to rule his mediatorial kingdom through his mediator, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the third job. There will be a time when God will make a covenant of peace with the sheep. This covenant of peace is going to be one of blessing. And Ezekiel lists five specific blessings Yahweh will give to his people with this covenant of peace. And I want you to notice the emphasis here of being in the land and the repetition of one specific blessing. First, there will be a time when safety comes. Look at verse 25. And I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land. Isaiah talks about this, that
that a child can pick up a spitting cobra and not be hurt. And the lion shall lie down with the lamb. She's going to like that, yeah. Yeah. Ruth Ann, even if they're harmless, you're not going to touch them. How many of you have ever picked up a snake? Yeah. I have. Yeah. Yeah. But it was a gardener snake. There are no poisonous snakes in Michigan. There are here. But by the way, there are no fire ants in Michigan either. But there are mosquitoes and horse flies. Now, did you get mosquitoes up in Canada? How about horse flies? Yeah, they bite. Yeah. Yeah, and they're harder to defend against than fire ants. You see a mound, you go around them. Yeah. Oh, the blessings of living up north, right? That's why we like being here. Okay. He'll make a covenant peace and banish the wild beasts from the land, so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Isn't that nice? You can camp out. Don't have to worry about the bears coming down from the mountain and raiding your camping site. Number two, they're going to have fruitful crops. I will make them and the places all around my hill. My hill is referring to what? Jerusalem. What other pillar is now put into place? Zion. All around my hill, a blessing, and I will send down the showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessing. And the trees of the field will yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in the land. Now, as promised in Deuteronomy 11, verse 14, and in Deuteronomy 29, 12, when Israel obeyed the covenant, they would have two rainy periods, an early rain, which was from October, last of October to 1st of December, and the latter rain, which was in March and April. Now, the Hebrew word used here is used of heavy rain from mid-December to March. So in other words, the crops are really going to grow when they have been thoroughly watered, and the Lord will provide that. One of the promises of the covenant, when they keep it. Now, the people are going to be restored into a relationship with Yahweh in verse B. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of the yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslave them. They will not only have a restored relationship, they will know the Lord. They will be secure from their enemies. This is the fourth blessing, verse 28. They shall no more be prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. Now, this idea of dwelling securely is going to come out again in Ezekiel 38 and 39 when they are attacked. And God himself supernaturally delivers Israel. The fifth blessing is found in verse 29. They will not face famines or insults, and I will provide for them renowned plantations so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. Isn't that a blessing? And Israel is not going to have to depend on the United States or Britain for their defense and rescue. Right now, they have to. I just find this amazing. Palestinians are saying to the Jews, how many Palestinians are you going to will satisfy you? That's not the question. I would report with the answer, and how many Jews do you want to kill? And the world is going to go with the wrong people. Believe me. Who was it just recently? Some big political figure said that Christian nationalism poses the biggest threat to our democracy that we've ever had. Well, first of all, I think Christian nationalism is nuts.
I think it's unbiblical, and I think it's, I can't understand it. They don't know their theology, and they don't know their Bible by that idea. But a bigger threat is the Muslims in the land. And I love watching these guys say, gays for Palestinians. And women's libbers are going to love. A woman is not allowed to drive a car or go out in public without her husband's permission. Now, I gave that one up years ago. You know, that's amazing how they're able to make that stick. So, never mind. What was it Ruth Ann was telling me on the way here? About some Arabs in the land targeting something in Pennsylvania. Remember, the Ishmaelites are a wild ass of a man whose hand is against everyone. I mean, they're bad to each other. They're bad to each other. Look at Hamas treating innocent civilians. That's a war crime right there. That's a war crime. Well, we have this repetition again that the blessing is given here, verse 30, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord, back in the ownership. And he reminds them that we're human, but verse 31 is a good reminder for us at all times. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. Yeah, we're just humans. He is sovereign. He calls the shots. Now, in chapter 35, which we will take up next time, Ezekiel is going to prophesy against one of Israel's fiercest enemies, Edom, which is on the east side of the Dead River, a Dead Sea. And he's going to announce a prophecy against the Arabs. So you'll want to stay tuned for that. And then we're going to see more spiritual blessings for Israel in 36 and 37. And then, of course, this remarkable battle which is coming up. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that we are the sheep of your pasture, and that we are under the tutelage of the Good Shepherd. Help us not to be sheep that go astray. Help us to hear your voice and be obedient to your will, no matter what, because we do expect opposition. Help us to be faithful to what you've called us to do, so that when it comes time for you to judge your sheep, we will hear you say, well done. Be with your people, Israel. Bring them to faith in your promises. Help them to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Father, that they will be back in the land before the shepherd comes. He will not take them. They will be there because you have done that work. So we ask for your blessing on your people, physical people, Israel, and your blessing on your spiritual people, the church, and that both will praise you and honor you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.